Let us now open God's Word as we find it in 2 Chronicles 32. As I said, this morning's service is based on Psalm 46. It's not known exactly what the occasion of this psalm is, but many scholars believe that it is the frightening time described here in this chapter in 2 Chronicles 32, where we read about the miraculous deliverance of God's people in Jerusalem after Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invaded Judah and blasphemed the Lord God and threatened to destroy Jerusalem. So then, this is God's word. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, referring to the acts of faithfulness of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Millo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city, and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for they are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, 'Before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand and from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And his servants set still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations of the lands, who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them, in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations from that time onward. Let us now sing together. Oh no, there's no singing. The text this morning is from Psalm 46. Let's read that together. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He brings the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters, as I stated, the background of this psalm indicates that Judah and his people were in serious trouble. They were about to be annihilated by the greatest army in the world of that time. The Assyrians had already invaded Judah and taken over the fortified city of Lachish. And now their troops were all around Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, had previously defeated many other nations. There was no stopping him. He appeared invincible. Now, put yourself in their place. Can you imagine how the people would have felt at that time? It looked hopeless. They were about to lose everything, their city, their temple, their homes, their children, their very lives. Can you imagine? It's a terrifying situation. We also live in tumultuous times. Oh, sure, nothing compared to what the Jerusalemites were going through at that time. There are no hostile armies standing at our borders. Our lives are not directly being threatened. But there is a lot of unrest against God and his authority and the authority he has established on earth. Furthermore, we are not safe from the various kinds of disasters that regularly occur all over the world right now as well. Truth be told, that's the way it's been throughout the ages. There's always constant political upheaval and uncertainty. Right now we are in the midst of a viral pandemic. Frequently we hear about floods caused by tropical storms or hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes. Sometimes thousands upon thousands of people are killed in one fell swoop. At a time like that, there is much suffering and death. And people react to such disasters in different ways. But the question is, how should we react? The better question is, how does the Lord teach us to react? That's what the Lord God teaches us in Psalm 46, and what I want to preach to you about this morning. The psalm is divided into three sections, as indicated by the three Selahs, after verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. Scholars are not entirely sure what that little word Selah means, but it is generally believed that Selah is a musical rest in which the singers stop and during which time only the instruments were heard. It likely indicates a musical crescendo followed by a silent reflection. When you have a Selah, then you have a pause, an interlude, a moment for meditation. And we will follow this threefold outline as we listen to the Word of God as found in Psalm 46. The theme is as follows: God is our refuge at all times. And then we will see that in the first place, He is our protector. In the second place, He is our Emmanuel. And in the third place, He is our exalted God. So then, first of all, He is our protector. God is our refuge or fortress at all times. I chose that as a theme because that is the refrain that runs throughout this psalm. It is repeated in verse 1, in verse 7, and in verse 11. This psalm was sung in the temple in Jerusalem. It is likely that the refrain, God is our refuge or fortress, was sung by women. For in the heading of this psalm, it says that the psalm is according to Alamoth. Alamoth refers to women. When they sang that refrain, attention was drawn to those words, and in this way, that central thought of God in being our refuge is woven through all the other statements. This psalm ultimately is about the safety that the people experience within the city of God, which is, of course, Jerusalem. Indeed, Jerusalem was a fairly safe city, for it was difficult to conquer. It was built on a hill, and you could see the enemy coming. It also had strong walls to protect it. But unlike other cities in the ancient Near East, such as Babylon, which was built on the river Euphrates, and the cities in Egypt, which were mostly built along the Nile, and Rome, which had the Tiber, Jerusalem only had a well for the people to draw its water from. And that well was outside of the city. For what did Hezekiah do? Well, he built a water tunnel through the rocks to supply the city. However, that was the only source for water. For as we read, to thwart the enemy, he redirected the brook and he stopped all the other wells outside of the city. Water is important, isn't it? You can't live long without it. That is why they give water to survivors of earthquakes and other disasters as soon as they emerge from the ruins. When the water supply is cut off, then they are in trouble. And so even though Jerusalem is a safe city, you are still vulnerable there. The water supply can still be cut off, and disaster can easily overtake you. Indeed, there is no city in the world that can consider itself safe from any harm. When an earthquake comes, the walls of buildings come tumbling down upon you, and when tornadoes or tsunamis come, then you and your property can be destroyed in seconds. As we saw in the last few months in some of the major cities of the USA, your property can also be looted and destroyed, and your life be put at risk. Ultimately, there is no safety in any city or in any man-made structure. You never know when God is going to take everything away from you, including your life. Think about it. Our lives are hanging by a thread. Now, does that mean that we are not safe at all? No, it does not mean that. The author of this psalm understood this very well, and that's exactly his point. Listen to what he says. He says, God is our refuge and strength. He doesn't depend on the walls of Jerusalem. He doesn't depend on the fortifications. He doesn't depend on the water supply either. No, he says that God is his refuge. The word translated refuge in verse 1 means a shelter which people seek to protect them from severe weather or from dangers as they are traveling through the high hills. The word in verse 7 and 11 means a stronghold, a high tower, a fortress. Both words refer to the same thing, namely that God is a safe haven, a shelter which is always there to keep them secure and protected, even when everything around them seems to be falling apart. And brothers and sisters, that is what God is for you and for me as well. No doubt there are many fears in your life. We know that tragedy can also happen to us. We can get into an accident or become seriously ill. This can happen to us personally or to our children or our loved ones. And we worry. We worry, especially when death stares us in the face. So what do? Well, at times like that, you do what the psalmist tells you to do, namely to go to the Lord for shelter. Listen to what God says to us in this psalm. He tells you that he is a very present help in trouble. A present help. God is not sleeping. He is alive right now. He never sleeps or slumbers, and he watches over us like a mother watches over her child. Brothers and sisters, God is always in control. Our Heavenly Father is always on his throne with his Son beside him. He is the Almighty God who has a plan for this creation. And everything is beautifully worked out in that plan. And each and every one of you is part of God's plan. Your life is in his loving hands. You're always safe. You have to believe that. The psalmist says that he will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The author is imagining the worst kind of calamity that could possibly hit his people as he describes earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, and mountains crashing into the sea. He paints a picture here of chaos and tumult and terrifying noises, which is what we witness every time there's a strong earthquake or tornado or flood or tsunami. When you're in the midst of such a calamity, then you think it's the end of the world. But it isn't. The world keeps on turning. But I'll tell you what it is. It is God giving the world another chance to turn to him. And that is what any calamity or pandemic calls for. And that's what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 2 through 5, about some Galileans who were killed by the Romans. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then in verse 18, he goes on to speak about, in the following verse, about 18 Jews on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. He says, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" And again he says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so why do these things happen? Well, they happen to warn us and to bring us on our knees, to bring us to repentance. He wants us to bear fruit, especially the fruit of repentance. Brothers and sisters, the final destruction of this world is going to come. The whole world is going to be burned up and destroyed. That's what will happen on the last day. But until that day comes, the Lord keeps beckoning us to call upon him and seek shelter with him. He tells us that it is important for us to turn to him and to place our trust in him rather than the present circumstances of the world. We read in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Do you believe what it says there, brothers and sisters? Do you really believe it? And does that show? Or are you full of anxiety? Brothers and sisters, our security is not in the safety that we presently have here on earth. We may think that, well, earthquakes are not likely to happen to us or any other of those calamities, for those are rarities. And we're fairly safe. We live in well-built houses and have the protection of police and armies. Well, think again. Anything can happen. Our security is not in our physical security, but our security is in our faith in God. For you see, security is never about faith here on earth, safety here on earth. There are many people who live in very safe surroundings, in gated communities with guards and security cameras all over. They have great wealth and can afford protection from all kinds of dangers. And yet their lives are full of worry and fear. Thoughts of safety consume them. They're deathly afraid of losing their abundant possessions. And they live their lives full of anxiety. A lot of anxious people right now too, because of COVID-19. They're anxious. They're very much afraid. But we are told in Psalm 125, verse 1, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." Of course, you know Mount Zion refers to Jerusalem. It's the city of God where there is a river whose streams, it says in the psalm, make glad the city of God. It says, God is within her. In the Hebrew it says, Emmanuel. God is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. Think about that, brothers and sisters. We come to our first Salah, and therefore our second point. Pause. Let that sink in. God is always with us. He is our refuge. Isn't it strange that it speaks here about a river whose streams make glad the city of God? As we saw early, there are no rivers or no river that runs through Jerusalem. There are no streams of water in Jerusalem. And so what is the author talking about then? Well, the author means this symbolically. With water you sustain life. With water you can grow food. You can drink it. You can bathe in it. You can swim in it. You can refresh yourself in it. Water is the source of life. Even our bodies are mostly comprised of water. Well, that is what God is to his people. God is like a river running through Jerusalem. He is our life source. And that is why he speaks here about a river whose streams make glad the city of God. By speaking here about a river that flows right through Jerusalem, the Lord gives his people the assurance that he is the one who gives life to to his people. He is the source of their life. And he protects their lives no matter what dire circumstances they find themselves in, no matter what may happen to them, no matter what dangers surround them, no matter how many enemies they face, no matter how precarious their health may be, no matter even when they think they're about to die. With God, they're given life. Eternal life. He is the God of the living. If you find refuge with him, then everything is well with you, and then everything is well with your children. As Sennacherib and his huge army surround Jerusalem, the people are assured that God will protect them. They must trust him. The people need to turn to the Lord God in confession and faith. God will hear them and save them, which is exactly what he did. And that's what we read about in verse 5 of this psalm. It says there that God will help her when morning dawns. That's actually what happened. God came to help in a miraculous way. For during the night, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrian soldiers and killed, as we know from 2 Kings 19, verse 36, he killed 185,000 of them. It's a huge army. God, by his avenging angel, totally destroyed the army of Sennacherib. This mighty Assyrian king had to return to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, with his tail behind between his legs. And not long after this, his two sons cut him down with a sword as he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch. God rescued his people. God was their river, and he provided them with the water of life. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, water can either save you or it can destroy you. It's all God's doing. Think about the water of the Red Sea. It caused the death of many Egyptians, but it gave life to the people, Israel. Water can bring safety, or it can bring destruction. Isaiah also conjures up the image of a river. He says in Isaiah 33, verse 20 and following, "Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams where no galley with oars can go nor majestic ship can pass." Again, the Lord God is pictured here as a river. And that river will supply the people with everything they need to be alive. Isaiah also speaks about majestic ships on that river. The kind of ships that Isaiah was talking about here are warships, not pleasure craft. He assures the people that those warships will never be allowed to enter the city of God. God will protect his people. And what a great comfort to those people who are perishing. How God's people in Jerusalem will have rejoiced when they saw that they have been saved from disaster. Can you imagine? But you may say, well, we don't see these kinds of miracles, those kinds of miraculous interventions in this day and age, do we? Where was God during the horrors of World War I and World War II? Where was he when millions of Jews were being incinerated in the gas chambers? Where was he in all the disasters and cruelties throughout the ages? Where is he right now in the midst of the kinds of troubles that I find myself in? Well, brothers and sisters, a greater miracle than the defeat of the Assyrian army happened just outside of Jerusalem some 700 years later when Jesus Christ won the victory over Satan and death on Golgotha. No greater miracle has ever happened. And that's a great comfort for you and for me. In the midst of trouble, you can turn to him. He will save you. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 7, verse 37 and following. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water. Only because of his shed blood, brothers and sisters, is there any hope for you and for me and for this whole world. For what did he do after he died? Well, he rose from the grave. And now everyone who believes in him will have victory over death. There's a lot more than what meets the eye here on this earth. So much more. It says in verse 7 of this psalm that the Lord of hosts is with us. In Hebrew it says, Yahweh Sabaoth Imanu. We hear the word Sabaoth. Maybe that sounds familiar in your ears, for that is also found in the hymn of Luther, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We will sing that in a moment. Luther used this psalm, Psalm 46, as a template for his hymn. He wrote, Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Luther found himself frequently in precarious circumstances. He sought his refuge with God, with the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. On the basis of this psalm and all of God's word, he confessed that God is with us even though the nations are in uproar and even though kingdoms may fall. The verb rage in verse 6 is the same word used in verse 3 to describe the roar of waters. And we have seen how destructive waters can be. We saw that, for example, in the tsunami in Japan a few years ago, and we saw that a few years before that with the effects of the tsunami in the Indian Ocean, and how it devastated many, many cities and towns, and how it killed thousands upon thousands of people. It was also caused by an earthquake under the ocean floor. What mayhem. Remember the pictures? What destruction. And think also about all the other calamities that continue to happen all over the world. The hurricanes, the typhoons, the volcanic eruptions, and the earthquakes. It says in the psalm that when the Lord God utters his voice, the earth melts. In such disasters and calamities and viral pandemics, you have to hear the voice of God and hear his call for repentance. We must hear the call to depend on him and to flee to him for deliverance, for security, and for safety. For there's only one way you can be safe here on this earth, brothers and sisters, and that is if you find refuge with the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. Once again, we read in verse 7 that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Once again, the psalmist has us pause. He says, Salah. It's time to thank God again for his presence, to thank him for our protection. Reflect on that. God is our refuge. He's always there to protect us. He never abandons us. Never, ever abandons us. The psalmist also says that the Lord our God is our exalted God. It's the third point. Verse 8, we are summoned to see the works of the Lord and the desolations that he has brought on the earth. In the last few months in the streets of the American cities, we saw a lot of mayhem. There were also peaceful protesters, and we saw impromptu prayers with the police together with those protesters, where they called upon God. That was a time for reflection, for understanding, connection, but also a time for repentance. I hope they understood that. I'm sure that a lot of them didn't. For that is the kind of response that God expects from us. He does not want us to rage and destroy like the ransacking rioters in the U.S. cities. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him and before each other, and to love Him and our neighbor as ourselves. That's a summary of the law. You heard that again this morning. He wants us to worship Him and to repent daily. Sadly, however, mankind is full of rebellion and full of self-righteousness. And so there's discontent and anger and hostility. And therefore, God warned us that peoples will come in uproar and that they will be full of rage. Listen to what the Lord Jesus himself said in Luke 21. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He also says that there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Don't be surprised at any of this. God has warned us. For look at what He has done and continues to do. In all these things, we have to recognize God's hand. He wants to turn whatever calamity comes upon us to our good. And that's also what He promises He will do. And please don't think that God wants this misery and pain and sorrow to happen, that He delights in the suffering of man. No, He is not the author of sin or the effects of sin. Man, you and I, because of our willful disobedience, have brought these things upon ourselves. And that's why you and I must humble ourselves before God and our fellow man. And we must point to ourselves first as the cause of sin and misery. The Lord wants us to seek our salvation and well-being from His hands alone and to worship Him. Only God can bring restoration. Only He can bring peace here on this earth. You know how He did that, don't you? He brought peace on the earth through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sin. He died for the sin of this world so that this world could be restored. Brothers and sisters, come to God and see what He can do. For when the Lord Jesus rose into heaven, He did not leave us alone. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He gave us the assurance of renewal. He prepared a secure place for us, which is indestructible. Isn't that great? Listen to what it says in verse 9 of this psalm and what purpose God has with this psalm. He tells us that He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth, and that He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and that He burns chariots with fire. In other words, He brings peace on earth by destroying the weapons of war. He is on His throne. He is the God of justice. He is the God of peace. And He does that today as well. He brings us peace, especially by the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Whenever there are calamities all over the world, we as Christians have the opportunity to come with the gospel. It is an opportunity to teach those affected by these painful happenings that God is warning them to lead a life of repentance, and that He is the one who alone can rescue this world from sin and misery. But the prophecy of this psalm also looks forward to the peace that will be established here on earth in the life hereafter. Time will come when there will be no more earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, when there will be no more wars, when there will be no more pandemics, when there will be no more tears. And that is why we as Christians are looking forward to the new earth. We're looking forward to the time when our bodies will have been totally renewed and made indestructible. We're looking forward to the time, as it says in Revelation 22, when Christ is the source of life to the fullest. In Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, we read about the angel who showed John, and I quote, "The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. also on the other side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the inexhaustible well from which we can drink forever and ever. We will never go hungry. We will never go thirsty. We will never experience pain again. Verse 10 calls us to bow before God, who is exalted among the nations and in all the earth. The fact that he's exalted means that even though he's very much involved in his creation, he is nevertheless beyond it. And it means that he is worthy of adoration. And therefore, he tells us to be still and know that he is God. He wants us to cease for a moment and to let our hands hang by our sides as we leave things in God's hands. We must know God and the power of his word and spirit. We must trust that he will control all things, and he must be still. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing anything. Not at all. But it does mean that we should let our hands hang by our sides, not as a hang by our sides as a symbol that we do not take up the weapons of war that the world does. We don't use expletives and point fingers and yell and throw rocks and point guns. Instead, we put on the full armor of God and stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around our waist and with a breastplate of righteousness in place and our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil, and we put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6. And we pray for God to rescue us. He will hear you. You may hear people blaspheme his name now and trample on his covenant promises and demands. But this psalm tells us that God will be exalted on earth, no matter what. In the end, all men will bow before him, also the unbelievers. For on the day of judgment, they will see him for who he truly is, and they will stand in terrifying awe before him as he assigns them a place in hell. But for those who believe in him, for you and for me, it will be a tremendous day of triumph. For those who have trusted in him during this life, it will be a great day of joy. Brothers and sisters, God will be exalted on the earth. He is our strength. He is our refuge. And we can safely flee to him always. Amen. Let us now sing hymn 53.